Well, good morning. I'll say it again. Good morning. Good morning. That's more like it. It's great. I want to welcome everyone joining us from our campuses today in New Milford, Waterbury, Derby, and online. I also want to welcome Greenwoods Community Church joining us today from Massachusetts. You know, if you're new or visiting, my name is Adam DePasquale, and church, based upon the successful vote last week, I continue to serve as one of your lead pastors. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. But praise God, last week our members voted and affirmed Sean Winters as our new lead pastor of teaching. Yes. And reaffirmed Craig and myself in our lead pastor roles. And, you know, praise God for that. Thank you. As I know that Sean and Becky are with us online today, can we just give them a warm shout out and a cheer? Yes. Praise God. That's awesome. Craig and I had the opportunity to talk with Sean this past week, and he and Becky are so excited to come and join us. And while Sean doesn't officially start until later in July, they're going to be with us next week. Sean will be preaching here at the Bethel campus, and it'll be broadcast to all of our campuses. And then he'll be here again in June. So definitely coming out next week. It's going to be a great Sunday. But you know, the three of us want to say to you that we are so grateful for all of your support and all of your prayers over this past season. And we are so excited for what God's going to do in this next chapter. So praise God for that. Yeah. You know, we're currently in a series on the book of Colossians. And amazingly, today marks the 10th week that we've been in the book. You know, having journeyed through chapter 1, where we looked at the supremacy of Christ, and then chapter 2, where we looked at these deceptive philosophies that can threaten the church, today we step into chapter 3, and we look at this subject of godly living. Or as I like to say, living in God's world, God's way. You know, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them now to chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 1 through 4. We read, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you've died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." You know, I remember when Carrie and I were early on in our marriage, people would often come to us and they'd say to me, "Hey, when are you going to start trying to have children?" And I remember that. I'd often say to them, "You know, I don't think I'm ready for that yet." And now, of course, I look back and I realize you're never ready to have children, right? And nothing can prepare you to be a parent, right? Truth. But now, being the father of three teenagers, which blows my mind, I want to make a general comment that in the past, perhaps, there have been times where something's gone wrong with the kids, there's something that breaks out, and Carrie and I are called in to help diffuse the situation. And in those times, I'll often go into a private meeting with Carrie, and we'll talk about what to say and what we'll do, try not to laugh sometimes, right? And we'll come back and we'll bring those who were involved, I'm not mentioning any names, right? Those who were involved in front of us. And I can tell you that there was at least one time where I took my child in front of me and I said, "You are better than that." Have you ever said that to someone before? "You are better than that." And of course, I went on and explained what I meant. I said, "You know, you're better than that. You're a DePasquale." And DePasquales don't say those things, right? DePasquales don't do those things. But of course, that argument didn't last very long because the kids quickly saw that I'm far from perfect. And actually, there were times that DePasquales do those things. And so that didn't work at all, right? Not at all. But you know, early on, we knew that we wanted to be good role models for our kids, but we also knew that there was something so much higher to call them to, right? Here, Paul and Timothy write, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ," you see, they're pointing back to some arguments they had just made a few verses prior, and we studied this a few weeks ago. You might remember Colossians 2. We read, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins." And then in verse 20, we read, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world." Praise God. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say to them, "You have been set free from the spiritual powers of this world." Let me hear you talk to your neighbor. Amen. It's powerful, right? It's really important, and it's absolutely true. You have been set free. You know, we're going to talk about this more in a minute, but this message of freedom that Paul is sharing he also shared with other churches. And so it's an absolute truth for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, for those who have received his forgiveness, for those who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, right? In Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, he wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm." I like that. And then he wrote, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Church, did you know that there's a calling upon your life to be free? Did you know that there's an invitation from the creator of the universe to be set free? And so here at the start of chapter 3, Paul is driving home these points, and he says, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven." Did you hear that? Set your sights on the realities of heaven, not on what you see your peers doing after school, not on what you see your colleagues doing after work, not on what you see on social media, not on what pops up in your news feeds, not on what is so prevalent in Netflix and Hulu and Max and Apple and Prime and Paramount. You ever feel like this whole streaming thing is just complicated watching TV? Seriously, I have to imagine myself like today's Adam talking to the 1980s Adam saying, "Hey, we're no longer going to flip the channels. You'll have streaming one day." Don't set your sights on what you see on TV or on the movies or in news reports. No, set your sights on the realities of heaven. You know, far better than those words, "You are better than this," are words like, "You have been set free from this. You have been granted access to this. You've been invited into this." How about this one? "You've been called to something extraordinary." Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Can you even imagine that sight? The beautiful throne room of God, Jesus seated next to God the Father, a holy place, a place where the prophet Isaiah had seen and visited in a vision 700 years prior. Listen to what the prophet wrote about this place in Isaiah 6. "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim." These are celestial and angelic beings, "each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Can you imagine Isaiah in this moment? He writes, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You know, it's like in the presence of God, Isaiah immediately recognizes this stark contrast between the beauty, power, and holiness of God and his sinful state. And then we read, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." I love that picture. "With it he touched my mouth and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" Wow, Isaiah is experiencing a glimpse of the reality of heaven. Right? And he sees this contrast between God's holiness and his sin, and it's overwhelming him. It's overwhelming him because he knows that he can't be in that place in his current state. But by God's grace, an angel intervened in that moment, right? Church, in the new covenant, Jesus has made a way for all people to not only set their sights on the realities of heaven, but get this, just as the writer of Hebrews said, to approach God's throne with confidence. What? We can approach that throne, that throne room that Isaiah was in, we can approach that with confidence? Yes, because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Maybe you've heard the famous 19th century saying from Ralph Waldo Emerson, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you'll reap a character. Sow a character and you'll reap a destiny." Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Church, our victory in this world begins by setting our eyes on the things of heaven, by thinking about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, right? When we surrendered our lives to Jesus, we left the old things behind. We died to the old self. And as Paul writes, our real life is with Jesus. Take a moment and think about your life. Where has setting your eyes on this world ever got you? Where has setting your eyes on this world ever led you? You know, if our thoughts, if our sight are not focused on the things of heaven, there's a 100% chance that we will lose our way. A church that doesn't look at the realities of heaven, a church that doesn't think about the things of heaven, a church that doesn't talk about the realities of heaven will look like earth. And look throughout history, where has that ever got us? Where has that ever got the church? What impact has that had? You know, a few years ago, my sons and I went on a hike. We were gonna hike the Connecticut Appalachian Trail, and we never made it the whole time. I'll share that another time why, but we brought a compass, we brought our map, we brought our cell phone, and I told my boys, whatever you do, keep your eyes out for the trail markers. They're gonna be on the trees, they're gonna be on the rocks. We don't wanna lose our way. Well, I wanna tell you, there was a moment where I lost sight of the trail markers, and it scared me half to death. Why? Because the woods are huge. And I know that if you lose your way, it can be hard to find yourself back, right? You get disoriented. And so church, don't lose your way. Think about the things of heaven. And where will that lead? Listen as the passage continues. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Wait, what are we gonna share in? It says we're gonna share in all of Jesus's glory. The New American Standard Translation says it this way, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, when we keep our eyes on the realities of heaven, on the throne room of God, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, when we live fully surrendered to him in a close relationship with him, we can't help but shine, right? We exude God's love and peace. We experience his presence here and now. You know, it's a fantastic mystery, but one day we will be revealed with Jesus in all of his majesty, in all of his magnificence, in all of his splendor, in all of his absolute perfection, in his divine blessedness, in his preeminence. Our language just fails to describe the glory of God, but one day we will be revealed with him. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Church, what an amazing calling and destiny upon each one of us. Now, all of that sets the context for what we're about to study. You see, without knowing that we've been set free, without knowing that we have a new life, without knowing that our real life is hidden with Christ and God, without knowing that all glory awaits, without knowing that, without keeping our eyes fixed on these eternal truths, we will misinterpret the following verses, and they will bring condemnation, shame, and guilt, or perhaps far worse, they will turn us into self-righteous judges who condemn others. But we're not gonna go there today, right? Because we've just been reminded of these truths of our true identity in Christ and that by grace, did you hear me? By grace, we have a new life in him. And so from that place of revelation, Paul and Timothy continue and they write this. So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Let's stop there. Wow. When you look at this passage, a few things jump out, right? Certainly a list of sin jumps out. What do I mean by that? Ways of living life that are contrary to the Spirit of God. Ways of living life that are outside of God's will for us. Did that list of sin jump out to you? Perhaps it even gave you pause. Maybe you heard that list and you immediately feel guilt or shame because you wrestle with some of the things on that list. Maybe you heard that list and you felt fear because you wonder what I'm going to say about them. Maybe you felt gratitude because you have a testimony of being set free. Praise God. Maybe you felt an ungodly righteousness because you don't see the sin in your own life. Believe me, it's there. Maybe hearing this list was so uncomfortable that you began thinking of someone else and their lifestyle rather than yourself and your lifestyle. Or maybe you began to wonder when this church service would be over. Me too. Think about 20 minutes from now. Or maybe you felt all of these things and more. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think about stereotypes of preachers talking about sin, I think of 80s movies like Footloose, with a preacher shouting and screaming at a captive audience. You know, but having known the Lord for 40 years, having been a pastor for 20 years, I can tell you that screaming and yelling is not effective. And it's not the only way about how we talk about sin. So I'm not going to scream or yell today. You see, there's something called pastoral theology. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, approaching the Bible pastorally enables us to apply the truth of Scripture appropriately. We apply it appropriately to each person based on their circumstance and their spiritual need. See, whereas the screaming pastor may have assumed that everyone in the congregation had stepped into sin out of rebellion against God, a seasoned pastor knows that that's just not often the case. What do I mean by that? Some of us may have experienced abuse or trauma in our lives. And in our brokenness, maybe we sought out unhealthy and even sinful coping mechanisms to deal with the pain. You know, yelling is not the best way to help that person. In fact, it would make it a lot worse. Some of us may find ourselves in seasons of immense pressure, maybe disappointment and grief and hopelessness or pain. Maybe some of us have experienced heartbreak. Maybe we've experienced betrayal. Maybe we have dreams that are unfulfilled, or we walk in hurt or fear and insecurity or anxiety or depression. And maybe we've wrongly looked for comfort in places other than the Lord. Some of us perhaps didn't grow up in church, and we never heard about God's plans. We never heard about his designs. Maybe some of us have felt so much peer pressure and confusion that we followed friends and culture into places that we thought would bring life until it didn't. Some of us may find ourselves overwhelmed by temptation, which isn't a sin, by the way. The Bible talks about how Jesus was tempted in every way and he never sinned. And so those intrusive thoughts that you have, that temptation is not sin. But perhaps because of a lack of self-control or the strength or tools to say no, to pause, to step away, perhaps you've gone down roads that you were never intended to go down. And maybe you have feelings of shame and guilt this morning. Some of us may have intense feelings that are contrary to Scripture, and we just don't know what to do with them. And perhaps you've experimented in different ways. And some of us may have intentionally turned our back on the Lord. Some of us maybe want control. We want to live life the way we want to. Maybe you are living life from a place of rebellion and disobedience. And if that's you, you might just need a screaming pastor to get your attention. Or better yet, how about the kindness of our God through the inescapable loving conviction of the Holy Spirit? See, but all of these pathways into sin and many others ultimately lead to bondage, don't they? Where we lose control. The freedom that we thought we were living in actually backfires. The sin begins to rule our lives. It doesn't heal the hurts and pains. It actually steals peace and it steals joy. It numbs our awareness of God's Spirit and it pulls us away from the great calling upon our lives. It hurts people. It destroys community. It ruins our witness into the world and it displeases God. In fact, in today's scripture, we read that because of our sin, the anger of God is coming. Now, this isn't a revengeful God that's out of control. No. As one commentary writer notes, this is the collision of God's holiness, justice, and goodness with the wickedness, exploitation, and evil in the world. It helps me to picture that collision, right? Think about Isaiah's vision. The Lord's holiness is so much more powerful than sin. And remember God's character. In Romans 2, Paul talks about how it's the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. In Psalm 145, we learn that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. Scripture says the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he's made, right? And this is why he sent his son to forgive us, to restore us into relationship because of his great love. So what is this coming anger? Well, it's twofold. First, on earth, we see that there are consequences to our sin. And second, Scripture tells us that one day, every human will stand before God. But praise God, his word tells us that in Christ, we've been forgiven, so we've been saved from God's wrath. That's Romans 5. But one day, we will stand before him. And that should be a joyful and sobering thought, right? So what do we do with this list of sin? Well, what's amazing about this passage is it was written more than 2,000 years ago. Doesn't it sound like it could have been written this morning? Is it really possible that humans continue to wrestle with the same things we've wrestled with thousands of years? Yes, in fact, from the book of Genesis onward, we see that our brokenness is at work, and we consistently learn that God is displeased with the things we're talking about today. Did you know that Jesus himself spoke clearly against evil thoughts? Against lying, against greed, lust, sexual immorality, anger, and more. And it wasn't just Christ followers in Colossae that needed to hear this message. Paul wrote similar things to the Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and to Timothy and to Titus. And so today's message in this passage is consistent across all of Scripture, and so it applies to us here in the 21st century. So what do we do with that? Well, the second thing that jumps out to me in this passage are a bunch of aggressive action words. Do you see them? Put to death, have nothing to do with, get rid of, right? These words communicate urgency and resolve and intentionality and even force. What does it look like for each one of us to put to death behaviors from our earthly nature? First, we have to remember that this is God's vision. This is his work. He loves us. And he knows the sin that's mentioned in this passage is part of our sinful nature. He knows it's part of our brokenness. He intimately knows my life, and he intimately knows your life. So we don't need to hide from him. He already sees what's happening, and he wants to help. And so these words, put to death, have nothing to do with, and get rid of, are like a declaration of independence. They're an invitation to something extraordinary. They're an invitation to something where shame and guilt lose their power. They're an invitation to freedom. You know, I'm grateful for the Christian author Marilyn Vansil, who writes about this journey of freedom, and she uses the following words: desire, willingness, courage, honesty, and trust. I want to ask you five questions. Number one, do you want to experience freedom and healing in your life? Simply put, do you desire to be set free from your sin? It's a good question. Do you desire to be set free from your sin? Number two, are you willing to go on a journey of restoration with Jesus? One that may take time, one that might feel uncomfortable far before it feels liberating. But are you willing? Number three, Jesus will absolutely do his part in setting you free, but do you have the courage to go where he calls you to go, to do what he calls you to do for your freedom? Do you have the courage? Number four, are you ready to be honest, to stop making excuses, to be truthful and look at yourself in the mirror and recognize your brokenness, recognize your hurts, your grief, and your disappointments? And at the same time, are you ready to take responsibility for those thoughts in your mind, for those desires, for those words, for those actions, for those habits, for those addictions, for those secrets that you keep from others? Are you ready to be honest? Number five, are you ready to trust God to do his work within you, to trust the one who deeply loves you, the one who sees you for who you truly are, the one who, as Isaiah prophesied, binds up the brokenhearted, proclaims freedom for the captives, releases prisoners from darkness, comforts those who mourn, puts on our head a crown of beauty from ashes, the only one who can rebuild your life? Are you ready to trust our loving God? Did you know there's a big difference between guilt and shame and the conviction from God? Guilt and shame almost always lead to very dark places, but conviction from God is an invitation to freedom. You know, I want to invite some of our Bethel worship team to come out now, and I want to take a moment where we're going to ask the Lord to speak to each one of us about our earthly nature and about the sin we've talked about. I want to invite the Lord to meet with us and create a holy moment. a moment for our loving God to do his work in our hearts and actually bring freedom this morning. I'm going to walk through a list of sin that's mentioned in this passage, and as I do, I want you to be open and honest with the Lord and listen to his voice. If he highlights an area in your life, I want you to speak to him about it. You know, 1 John chapter 1 gives us incredible wisdom on how to speak to God about our sin. John writes this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in other words, as God reveals sin in your life, simply say to him, God, I'm so sorry. You're right, that's wrong. I confess that to you. I repent. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Your word says that you will purify me from all unrighteousness. I receive that. Lord, I want to be free. Do whatever it will take. You know, as we prepare to step into this holy moment, I just want to say a prayer for us. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we know that you're with us today. In this quiet moment, Lord, would you give us that desire we're talking about? The willingness, the courage, the honesty, trust, that we'd open our hearts and listen to you, Lord. And so, Spirit of the living God, we'd ask that you'd speak to us now, that your voice alone would be the one that we hear in our hearts. We invite you to do your work, Lord. Would you free us? Today's scripture said, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Because of the way the original language is written, scholars group these four words together under this category of sexual sin. Sexual immorality. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that sex is God's idea. It's a beautiful gift, right? And it creates family, and it's intended to bring about intimacy and pleasure between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Praise God, this vision of marriage and sex is consistent, and it's blessed throughout all of Scripture. And God consistently says that any sexual relations, any sexual activity outside of the context of marriage is sin, because it's not his design. Impurity, lust, and evil desires, these are actions that are related because they take place within us. Impurity speaks of a mind that's become consumed with inappropriate sexual thoughts. Lust in this context refers to inappropriate sexual desire within your heart and your mind. Evil desires refer to inappropriate sexual fantasies, and these are different than temptations, which are not a sin. Evil desires are thoughts that you welcome into your mind. They're thoughts that you foster upon in your mind and your heart. Do you struggle with sexual sin? Did you know that studies show that sexual sin can cause a person to lose connection with those around them? The secrecy actually leads to bondage. The sin destroys respect and trust. It can lead to physical disease, to depression, a bankrupt character, and serious consequences. If you struggle with sexual sin, talk with God about that now. Confess it to him. Welcome his forgiveness. Welcome his help. Greed, the continual desire to have more, a heart that covets what others have. Tragically, this could be one of the most accepted sins in our world and within the church, and we don't talk enough about it. More money, more power, more possessions. I want a bigger house, a better car, the newest toy, another credit card. Whatever it costs, I'll do it. Greed steals contentment. It hurts others. And it's idolatry because you're saying to God that you're not satisfied with what he has provided. He isn't enough for you, and so you're going to look elsewhere. It's a terrible sin because it steals the gratitude and worship that belongs to God alone. If you struggle with the sin of greed, talk with the Lord about that now. Continuing, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. You know, some scholars group these actions together under the category of sins of anger. Anger is an agitation of the soul. It can be righteous, but when it's unrighteous, it's a violent emotion that consumes you. And it may build up to the point that when it's unleashed, it becomes rage and it threatens and it devalues others. You know, too often we put up with anger and rageful behavior in relationships, and we absolutely shouldn't. They cause tremendous emotional and physical harm to those around you. And to the person who's rageful, studies show that it can lead to all kinds of negative consequences in your heart, your mind, your body, and your spirit. It can eat you alive. It can literally kill you. Malicious behavior, oftentimes more subtle, maybe even manipulative. It's backbiting. It's evil behavior because it's geared towards purposely hurting other people, oftentimes behind their back. You know, this kind of behavior is constantly taking place in our world today, and we're to have nothing to do with it. Slander, words that misrepresent others, even subtly, words that injure people's names, words that injure people's reputations. And oftentimes they're spoken out of insecurity or revenge or jealousy or hurt or anger. Again, this is being modeled continually around us in our world, and there's nothing godly about it. It destroys friendships and it destroys communities. Dirty language, words that are obscene and foul, and because of that, they're abusive and they hurt people. They corrupt the heart and mind of both the person speaking them and those who can hear them. You know, I would guess that some of us here today would be shocked if we recorded ourselves and at the end of the day, listened to it back. Because instead of speaking words of life and blessing, we're speaking words that cut and leave scars and that are just disgusting. You know, if you struggle with sins of anger in any way, talk with the Lord about that now. Confess your sin to Him. Continuing on, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. You know, lying is an issue of the heart. It's when we intentionally tell untruths, half-truths, stretch the truth, mislead people, or even deceive them. And lying can come from trying to make a good impression. Lying can come from self-protection, your fear of being found out. It can come from personal gain or a desire to hurt someone, or perhaps because you're just trying to avoid doing something that you don't want to do. One study indicated that the average person lies 4 times a day. But we are to be like Christ. We are to be people of truth. And when we lie, we break trust in relationships. We hurt others. We hurt community. We actually open ourselves up to greater sin and moral decay because we're ultimately running from something much deeper inside. Church, take a moment to confess your sin to the Lord. Receive His forgiveness. Let Him wash you clean. Let Him free you in this moment. I want to invite the rest of our worship team to come out across all of our campuses. And as they do that, I want to pray for us. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful vision of heaven. Jesus, we see You seated on Your throne, and we're overwhelmed. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for a vision of godliness that doesn't come from a screaming pastor or from guilt or condemnation or even from striving, but a vision that comes when we see You, Jesus. We see You seated on Your throne. And so, Lord, we thank You for the freedom that You're bringing us today. And in this moment, in the powerful name of Jesus, Lord, would You break off the hold that sin has on Your people? And Lord, if there are spiritual strongholds here today, we break them off in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, release the guilt and the shame now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, fill us fresh with Your Holy Spirit. Lift our eyes to heaven. Free us, Lord, for Your glory. Your church, as Paul was finishing this passage, he wrote, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." I love this picture. When we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, we strip off the old clothes, the old habits, the old things. We strip it off and we run and we put on the new clothes that Jesus offers, our new nature. I love this. It's a spiritual exchange that takes place. But did you know we also work out our sanctification? Transformation sometimes is ongoing. It's happening over and over. And Paul says, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And so that means spending time in His Word and in prayer every day, the first 20 minutes of your day. I promise you, if you do that, it will change your life. It means inviting him to work within you. It means asking him for help to resist the temptation. It means running away from things that are leading you astray. It means getting past your pride and attending programs like Celebrate Recovery, which are for anyone with a hurt, habit, or hang-up. It means picking up the phone call and seeking counseling. It means turning to other believers, including those who are different from you, and saying, I need help. It means loving each other on our journeys of transformation, because there is no hierarchy of sin, and we're all in this together, because it's by grace that we've been set free. Church, the one who lives in each one of us, he's able, and he is all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is all that matters. You know, I pray that this message has been helpful. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.